I am delighted to have you watching in once again, and all of our viewers, either on Sermon Audio or Facebook Live, are very warmly welcomed. This study is coming to you from Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. It's my joy as the minister of the congregation, along with the Reverend Stuart, to minister to you at different times each week. And this is one of them on Thursday evening as we deal with this subject of meditations on revival. And I pray that the Lord will bless you as you hear the Word of God once again. And we're going to have a word of prayer before we come to the Lord's truth. Let's all pray. Our Father, we thank Thee once again for the privilege of gathering around the Word of God. We rejoice that Thy Word is truth and that addresses this very subject of revival, spiritual awakening. We thank Thee for the great movements of God in former generations. And our hearts long to see the same in our day and time. And we pray that our studies, our meditations on this subject of revival will be used by the Spirit to bring about a longing and a yearning for such a movement once again. And so bless now Thy truth to all of our hearts and be with us, we pray, in the Saviour's name and for the Saviour's glory. Amen. Now, I want to ask you at this point just to turn again to Acts chapter 2. It's a marvelous chapter, one that is replete with much truth concerning this subject of revival, because what happened on the day of Pentecost was truly a reviving work by the Spirit of God in those times. Acts chapter 2, we'll read a few verses. Verse number 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, last week's meditation on revival was based on these same verses, and I draw your attention to them once again. The emphasis in view is upon the impact that the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit made on the visible Jewish congregation at that time. As the narrative reveals to us, there was a widespread awakening among the Jews who were assembled in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. The Spirit of God records for us the same day there were added about 3,000 souls. Notice how careful the Holy Spirit, the divine author of Scripture, is. He says about 3,000 souls. He does not say there were 3,000 exactly. Remember, the words about 3,000 souls indicate that there may have been a few more than 3,000, or there may have been a few less than 3,000. And the lesson, of course, is that when days like these come, it is the Lord that knoweth them that are His. And we're reminded of this by this expression, about 3,000 souls. You see, men cannot tell the precise number, and that's what the Lord's teaching us here. Oh yes, He knows the precise number, but we don't. That's true at any time. And therefore we're reminded of the need to be careful when these times come, when souls are being saved, and certainly in days of revival, in the final analysis, it's the Lord alone who knows that precise number. No man does. But what is revealed to us here is that these converts at Pentecost were definitely changed by the grace of God. Previously, being Jews, they were deeply religious. They wouldn't have been at Pentecost if that were not true. And so they're in Jerusalem. They have travelled from many nations to be there for that annual feast. But they did not know God until awakened by the Spirit and until the power of the Holy Ghost came down. And as we're told, they were added unto the company of those who were already in the Lord. And so it is a fact that when revival comes, among other results, there will always be an awakening and a conversion of large numbers of people within the pale of the visible church. The proof of this is that new spiritual life follows as was the case at Pentecost. Verse 42, in this verse, there is the clearest proof that they had experienced real conversion. To sum up this verse, we notice the demonstration, the evidence of the spiritual love that is born in the heart when revival comes, and it is manifested in various ways. Now, last week, we noted that revival, spiritual awakening, brings a love for the Word of God. It says here in this 42nd verse, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, meaning teaching, and the apostles were men of the book, and how they were transformed as the Spirit came upon them, and they understood the Old Testament as never before, and they brought the Word with power, with clarity, they gave the sense, and these people who are now converted at Pentecost have that desire for the apostles' doctrine and teaching, and these words signify, therefore, a love for the Word of God. But there was also a love for God's people, because we're told in verse 42 also that they not only continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but goes on to say, and fellowship. And so these converts desire the fellowship of the Lord's people. So there was a love for God's people born in their hearts, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And so notice the word fellowship, because it simply means to have something in common. And what it's underlining is that you can't have real fellowship except on the basis of that which is common to the Lord's people. And certainly the starting place is truth or doctrine, because it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Doctrine comes first. Notice this. Teaching, that is the truth, is the foundation of true fellowship, of real communion between the people of God. And so we find, therefore, in these verses, a reference to fellowship. The word fellowship also signifies partnership. And let us underline, therefore, that these converts knew where they belonged or to whom they belonged. They continued steadfastly in the fellowship of the apostles, and so they recognized that these men, the apostles and the earlier disciples who were also there in Jerusalem, were their own people. They're like Ruth. Remember what Ruth said whenever she was brought to know the Lord? She said to Naomi, "Where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And so true believers become conscious of the fact of the spiritual family, the family of God, the family relationship, and that's where they want to be. We find this in many places in the Scriptures, and we see it very, very often in the book of Acts. I think of Acts 21 and verse number 4. It refers to one of Paul's journeys, his missionary journeys, and as he makes his way with his colleagues, they land at the city of Tyre, and we're told in Acts 21 verse 4 that they found certain disciples, which means that they looked for them. They arrived in Tyre, and how surprising it might be to you as I draw your attention to Acts 21 verse 4 and the surrounding verses, for you to realize that there was a church in the city of Tyre. It's not even mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament, but there was a church there. There were people there who were saved. And Paul and his apostle and his fellow apostles and colleagues, they sought out that company and they had fellowship with them and they rejoiced with them. Or Acts chapter 28 and the verse number 14, it says that Paul and his company, they're on the way to Rome. Paul's a prisoner, of course, and he's been taken to Rome to stand before Nero. And it says that as they made their journey, they came toward Rome, and it says, "We found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days." We found brethren, and the thought is that they looked for them, they sought them out. I wonder, when you go on your holidays, for example, do you seek out fellowship? Do you look for maybe a place of worship where you will hear the Word of God? It's not easy to find, I grant you, in some places, but at least you try. and you want to hear the word of God and a fellowship with the saints of God, because they're now your people. You know where you belong. And so we find that these converts at Pentecost, like other men and women of God of whom we have just read in these other verses, they seek out and they find the company of other believers. And that means that they no longer belong to that former company. They have turned away from it. They have forsaken their old friends and their old companions. And that's what happens when revival comes. Oh, how often we have read of the great revival here in Ulster, and of course revivals in other places in the United Kingdom and across the world. And this is one of the salient features when revival comes. Previous places and people are forsaken, they are abandoned. It could be false religion, it could be a church that's dead, it could be a place of worldly entertainment, and it's all forsaken because those who are saved, they discover, well, these are no longer my people. I want to be with God's people. I want to be in the company of the saints, those who are really the Lord's, and they abandon the old friends and the old practices, and they get to the people of God. Oh, that happened in days of revivals. We read of the 1859 revival and pubs closing until there was no drink been sold, and policemen not having anything to do because there was no crime. People had turned away from it all and from those ways and practices and people of the past. That's what happens when revival comes. There's a love for the people of God, and there's a desire to be in their company. It's company that will be helpful, because it says here that it's the apostles' fellowship. And so these converts want to be with God's men. They've heard them preach at Pentecost. Their hearts are warmed by what they have heard. They've been converted to Christ, and they tell themselves, these are the men to whom we want to listen. They want to be in the company of men of God, because they realize we'll get more help from these men. We will have more teaching, more instruction, and that will deepen our fellowship among us and will enable us to be enriched in our souls. And so we find, therefore, that as they demonstrate their love for the Lord's people, they have that love for those who will be able to teach them the truth. God says to you today, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And there is the Lord telling you to be among God's people, because they will help you. You can't have fellowship, really, at all, with what the Lord calls the unfruitful works of darkness. You need to be in the company of those who are God's people, who will enrich your soul and who will help you in your spiritual life. Maybe you're not long saved. Maybe you've been brought to know Christ and you're wondering where to worship and where to meet with God. And let me say to you, in terms of advice, find where your soul is fed, where there is faithful exaltation of Christ in all his fullness, where there's an adherence to truth and a preaching of the book in all its fullness, and worship that's reverential, and a desire to honour the Lord, and then you'll be able to make the determination, this is the place for me. That's how you know where to be in terms of fellowship. It's in company and among believers who will be a help to you. Notice that these converts at Pentecost, therefore, were not ashamed to be associated with the people of God. I say that for this reason, that these apostles, whom they have heard preached at Pentecost, on that very day, they had been mocked, they had been ridiculed. Earlier in Acts 2, you read of this, these apostles, it was alleged that they were drunk with wine because of the mighty phenomenon of speaking in languages that they had never learned. And therefore the conclusion was that they were filled with new wine. And of course that was a lie and it was mockery. And so these converts want to be with these men. And that is a thing to notice. They want to be with men who themselves weren't ashamed of the gospel or of Christ or of the things of God, which means that these converts weren't ashamed of what they have now espoused. They want to be with men of God and be associated with those who have already borne reproach for Christ. And perhaps, and of course it was the case, that same reproach will come again. And yet they don't hesitate. These are our people. These are our men. We will stand side by side with them. It's like what Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You know, we live in a day when people are ashamed of the gospel, and they're ashamed of the Bible, and they're ashamed of the name of Christ, and of those who stand up for the Lord. That's the spirit of the age. And let me say to you, the only force that will change that is a mighty moving of God, a mighty awakening, when people will be so delivered and changed and transformed that they will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And these people, therefore, at Pentecost have gained a love for God's people. They also gained a love for spiritual things. It says here they continued steadfastly, not only in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, but in breaking of bread. And obviously there's a reference there to the Lord's table and a continued observance of the Lord's table. The ordinance now means much to them. It means everything to them because they have never had this experience before of the breaking of bread, being at the table of the Lord, remembering his death and his suffering and all that he endured for their souls. This is something new, but now they love it, and they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. Their focus is on what saved them, the finished work of Jesus Christ, as is symbolized in the communion ordinance. And so the basis and the means, they're learning this, the basis and the means of which the Lord brought them out of their darkness, out of their sin, out of their dead religion, is redemption, the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find this clearly brought before us in the Scriptures, that this indeed is the great basis upon which the Lord works in people's hearts and lives. It is Christ's redemptive work. You think, for example, of what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 to the people to whom he wrote, and he exhorts them to be holy because God is holy. He says, if you call upon the Father, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And then he goes on to say this, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so he brings them to redemption, and he shows to them the great argument for godliness and holy living. It is the redemptive work of Christ. And so when we think about the Lord's Supper, as we're seeing in Acts 2, and they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, that means we're brought to the cross. We're brought to the reminder of the price paid for our redemption. And therefore, the reason why we are to be a holy people, because Christ died to bring us out of the world, out of our sin, and make us new creatures. And when revival comes, an awakening descends among people, this becomes foremost in their thinking. The price that was paid for their deliverance. Here is a fruit of revival as well. Not only a love for the Word of God that we considered last week, and then a love for God's people, and a love for spiritual things. We see all this. This is the Lord at work, the Lord moving in people's hearts and lives. When great awakenings come, these things always happen. And then there's also a love, we might say, for the lost, because it says they continued also in prayers. And what were they praying about? Well, it could have been many, many matters, and undoubtedly it was, but I guarantee you, they were praying for their families and for their fellow Jews. And of course, as we read on in Acts 2 here, this matter of prayer is dominant, and on into the next chapters, and giving themselves to prayer. And so preaching and prayer, preaching and prayer. Oh, how much to the forefront those two aspects of real spiritual life in Christ Church are found in the book of Acts. And oh, it's all because God has moved and the Spirit has come, and there's a love for the lost, and there's a crying to God, and there's a breath from heaven, and there's a moving of the Holy Spirit. And all these are the blessed results. This is the hallmark of revival. A heart that now has love for God, for His people, for truth, for spiritual matters, for the souls of men and women. And I urge you to lay hold upon God as never before, because such is desperately needed. In our dismal day of falling away, of great wickedness, of the deadness that reigns, even within the visible church, pray that God will move and the Spirit will come and these blessed times will be seen as a result. May God write His word in your heart and in mine. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, bless Thy truth once again, we pray, and use it for Thine own eternal glory. And through it, stir up the hearts of the saints and send a breath of revival and awaken the lost all around us. We pray this for Jesus' sake and for His glory. Amen and amen.